This is Kennedy Classics with Dr. D. James Kennedy. Welcome to Kennedy Classics.
Thank you for joining us. I'm Jerry Newcomb.
And I'm Jennifer Cassidy. The news these days is filled with reports on the economy. There's a great deal of talk about income inequality, government health care, and everyone getting their fair share. More and more, the American people are trying to vote themselves rich at someone else's expense. But what does the Bible say about all of this?
On today's program, we'll investigate a movement that's seeping into churches that supposedly promote social justice on issues like this, but actually is just a cover for socialism. And we'll share an essential new resource with you that will help you to understand and defend the truly biblical position.
But as we begin today's program, my father, the late Dr. D. James Kennedy, recognized that freedom was the best way to bring justice and prosperity to everyone. He peels away the myths about fairness and compassion and replaces them with the truth in his classic message, A Christian View of Economics.
Our scripture lesson this morning is taken from the fourth chapter of the book of the Acts of the Apostles. We will begin our reading with Acts chapter 4, verse 32. May we hear the inspired word of the living God. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of land or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And may God speak to us today through his holy word, and may his name ever be praised. Amen. We have seen over the years how religious liberty has eroded in this country, piece by piece, little by little. And I would also like to bring to your attention today that economic freedom has also been slowly and silently been eroding over the years. And since this is the land of opportunity, I think we might do well to consider the things that militate against the continuation of that opportunity. A land of freedom, freedom of opportunity. I think it is providential that in the birth year of this nation in 1776, there was also published a great and monumental work entitled The Wealth of Nations, an investigation of the causes and nature of the wealth of nations by, of course, the famed Adam Smith. Now, Adam Smith was a Scottish philosopher and economist. He taught at Glasgow University, and what he taught was moral philosophy. And he taught that in a thoroughly Puritan University in Scotland at Glasgow. And here this man brought together some of the pieces that had been brought to light a couple of centuries before by Calvin and others that gave us, he put all of the dots together, as it were, and gave us the first great complete work on free enterprise economics called Capitalism. And so historians date the rise of capitalism from the same time as the rise of this nation. Coincidental? Providential? Well, I think that we found that with the rise of capitalism, Europe, for example, which for centuries and centuries before that had existed on a bare subsistence level, began to rise economically, and that happened wherever this system was employed, and it was employed preeminently here in America. And it has resulted in more goods for more people than any other system in the world. In 1948, the Liberal World Council of Churches was formed in Amsterdam, and at the very first meeting, they called upon Christians all over the world to abandon capitalism and adopt socialism. They started Christian social organizations. They called for social justice. And indeed, many churches, the liberal churches, followed in their train and began to proclaim those views and encourage socialism. And so most everything that goes on in Washington today is based on the concept of social justice. Yet it would be interesting to find out how many people could define that term and how many people could contrast justice with charity. These are antithetical. They are virtually entirely opposite. What is justice? Well, interestingly, the famous statue of the Lady of Justice contains three very obvious things about it which define what justice really means. We notice the first thing about her is that she is blindfolded. And it reminds us that justice is blind. It does not discriminate. Secondly, what does that lady have in her left hand? She has a pair of balanced scales, reminding us that justice is equitable, that it is equal. There is equal justice for all under the law, we say, and that is the way it should be. And thirdly, what does the statue of justice have in her right hand? A sword. And what is the sword the symbol of? It is the symbol of the state. It is a symbol of coercion. As the Bible says, Romans 13, that the magistrate, the state, bears not the sword in vain. It's a power of coercion all the way to the taking of life. That is what it is. And there is a perfect definition of justice. It is non-discriminating. It is perfectly fair and balanced, and it is enforced by the state. It is involuntary. Now, sometimes they say that paying taxes is voluntary. And some people have tried to find out if that's really true. Most of them you can reach at the penitentiary. Charity, on the other hand, is the opposite of all of those things. Charity is not blind. It sees, it discriminates, as do all of us in our charity. We see something that we believe is worthy of our support, and we support it. But that doesn't mean we support everything. As the scripture says, is it not right for me to do what I will with what is mine own? Of course it is. But you see, charity discriminates. It weighs the good and the bad. Of course, we live in a society that would like to take discrimination and take it out of those areas where it is proper so that no one is able to discriminate between good and evil. Worth and non-worth, value and non-value. That would produce, if it were carried through, an absolute chaos of a society. Furthermore, charity is not based upon fairness. You don't give the same amount to all. You give to some and not to others, because it is yours to give. And thirdly, it is not coerced. You do it voluntarily. Now, many people don't seem to recognize what is happening in this regard. Somebody, I think, put it very, very interestingly. They described it as a ball game. 50,000 people go to a baseball game. But the game was rained out. A refund was then due. The team was about to mail refunds when the congressional liberals stopped them and suggested that they send out refunds based upon the Liberal National Committee's interpretation of fairness. After all, if the refunds were made based on the price each person paid for the tickets, most of the money would go to the wealthiest ticket holders. That would be unconscionable. So therefore, the people in the $10 seats will get back $15 because they couldn't afford the better seats. Call that an earned income ticket credit. Oh, it's wonderful to win the semantic wars. By earned is meant that it demonstrates less ambition, less skills, poor work habits, keeping them at low entry-level wages. People in the $15 seats will get back $15 because that's only fair. According to whom? According to the Liberal Committee. But people in the $25 seats will get back $1 because they already make lots of money and don't need a refund. If they can afford a $25 ticket, then they must not be paying enough taxes. Because when we get through with you in Washington, you're not going to be able to afford those seats at the ballgame. Now, people in the $50 luxury seats will get back nothing. In fact, they will have to pay an additional $50 because it's obvious that they have way too much money to spend already. And people just driving by the stadium who couldn't afford to even watch the game will get $10 each, even though they didn't pay anything into it, because they need the most help. Now, do you understand? It is a transfer payment of taking money from some people and giving it to other people. Public charity, as contrasted with private charity, leads to indolence, while private charity encourages work. Could you imagine a 22-year-old that lost his job just lying around the house of his parents and watching television all day without even trying to find a job and expecting his parents to continue to support him? But my friends, that happens with public charity all the time. Not only for years, but for generations that will go on. And public charity tends to destroy private charity, already has to a large extent. There is $1 trillion a year now that is unavailable for private charity, because the government is doing it. And furthermore, public charity leads to unbelief. Private charity leads to belief in a providential God, where public charity leads to belief in the state, which is antithetical to belief in God. And furthermore, it leads to a loss of freedom as well. Indeed, people can become completely dependent upon the state and lose their liberty, and also this may happen for generations. And finally, the welfare state socialism leads to a loss of meaning for life. The socialist says this life is all there is. It's pure materialism, there's nothing more. And therefore, if you get your needs met, there's no other reason for existing. That's why Sweden, who is probably the most socialistic state in Europe, has the highest degree of suicide in the world. No, the Bible is right. Let him that will not work not eat. Many of us might find that to be a harsh statement, but I would submit to you that's the most compassionate statement about economics that has ever been made. It was made by God. Notice it doesn't say let him who cannot work, let not him who is not able of working, but let him not him who will not work. Let him not eat. That would do more for the well-being economically of more people than almost anything in the world. And private charity would help more people in more beneficial ways than ever will be done in an ever-increasing socialist state. Now, the Bible teaches the very antithesis of socialism. It teaches that God is the center of our lives and our world, and that we should live according to his teachings. May we pray. Father, we pray that you will cause this nation to turn away from its greed and covetousness, with all of the resultant conflict that is brought about, with everybody crying out, I want mine, I want mine, I want mine. And restore this nation to the system of freedom, not only politically, religiously, but economically as well, that made this nation great. We pray it in thy name, O Christ. Amen.
As my father pointed out, many superficially read the Bible and come up with the false conclusion that the scriptures teach socialism. Today, there's a push in many Christian circles to promote what's called social justice. But is it a biblical picture of true justice? Our own Jerry Newcomb has more with Dr. Cal Beisner, author of the new booklet, Social Justice: How Good Intentions Undermine Justice and Gospel.
Jesus said, you can't serve God and money. You'll either love the one and hate the other, or vice versa. When it comes to a Christian understanding of economics, many today advocate for social justice. Now, what does that mean? And is that what the Bible teaches? To unpack this for us today is Dr. Cal Beisner, theologian and author and the spokesman for the Cornwall Alliance for the Stewardship of Creation. He's also written a new booklet on the subject of social justice. Cal, welcome.
Thank you very much, Jerry.
So let's get to it. What is social justice?
Well, social justice basically is a euphemistic term meant to hide Marxism. Social justice is the notion that incomes and total wealth in our society should be pretty much equal, that there shouldn't be some wealthier people and some people who are not so wealthy. And that justice requires that where there are disparities between the wealthier and the less wealthy or the poor, the government has to step in and actually force an equalization by taking some wealth from some people and giving it to others, spreading the wealth around, so to speak.
But Jesus and the Bible, of course, constantly talk about the poor and help the poor and so forth.
Absolutely, and that is a responsibility for Christians. It's also a responsibility for government. What a lot of people do, though, is I think they misunderstand what the Bible says about this. Now, many times the Bible will talk about the importance of doing justice for the poor, but the Bible doesn't mean by justice equalizing everybody's economic condition. What the Bible means by justice is rendering impartially, that is no favoritism, and proportionally, that is what we do needs to be proportionate to the person's behavior, rendering impartially and proportionally to everyone his due in accord with the righteous law, standard of God's moral law expressed in the Ten Commandments. Now, since not all people do the same things, not all people are due the same things. Now, the poor, precisely because they are poor, are very vulnerable to injustice, to fraud, to theft, to violence, things like that. Those are violations of God's law toward them. Because they're so vulnerable, they are more frequently the objects of injustice. And the government is ordained by God, he tells us in Romans 13, to enforce justice.
Speaking of the Bible, we see in the book of Acts early on, there's a situation where the early Christians were sharing what they had. Yes. Some were even selling their homes, their houses, and then giving it to the church. And so there was no needs amongst them. It was really helping the poor in action.
Yeah. Now, the first thing we have to remember there is who was it who was doing this and in what context?
The church.
It was Christians in the context of the church. There is no indication in those passages in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4 that the government came in and forced anybody to sell off a house and give the proceeds to the poor. Force and voluntary charity are very different things. Justice is what God ordained government to enforce, and so therefore it can be pursued through force. Charity comes from the Greek word charis, which is also our word for grace. Grace and justice are very different. Justice is what is deserved. Grace is benefit that is undeserved. And that's where we see the two contrasted so beautifully in the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Well, really, Paul condenses this just in one verse. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Recently, we spoke with some Christian leaders asking their opinions about social justice.
Who can be against social justice? This is a wonderful tactic that the left uses. They live in the world of euphemisms.
Social justice is a lie. It is rooted in covetousness. Somebody has something somebody else doesn't have, so we are now going hiring politicians to take it from others. That's theft.
Today, when it's being used, social justice means not only a rough equality of opportunity, but a rough equality of outcome. They don't want everybody to just have the same starting line. They want everybody to finish at the same time. And that requires redistribution of wealth from those who work hard to those who don't.
What it is it's a form of Marxism, of socialism, and they put the stamp social justice on that. And these are, they say, liberal Christians, the liberal church, and so forth. We're not talking about liberal or conservative. We're talking about biblical or non-biblical, biblical or counter-biblical.
When we speak of social justice and we define the term as being the redistribution of wealth so that everybody lives on the same level, then that is against the Word of God. And what it does is it creates laziness in people.
That the kind of economic redistribution that goes along with modern definitions of social justice don't eliminate poverty, they increase it. We have seen this in the 20th and 21st century.
Social justice is the antithesis of freedom and personal responsibility.
Socialism may sound good, and in fact, I think there's a big distortion of Christianity when you say that Jesus, who helps the poor and wants us to help the poor, would be in favor of social justice.
Oh, absolutely. You know, Jesus clearly makes our aid to the poor a matter of grace, of charity, charis again, as I mentioned earlier. Mm-hmm. And that always has to be voluntary, not forced by the government. You know, there's no virtue in, you know, for me, in somebody's getting $100 from me if he picks my pocket. Mm-hmm. Neither is there any virtue in me if somebody else picks my pocket and gives it to him. Mm-hmm. Neither is there any virtue in it for me if the government taxes me and gives it to him. The virtue is of giving voluntarily to those who are in need. And, you know, the churches have done that for centuries. They were doing that very well until essentially the social welfare movement of the late 19th and early 20th centuries, which was connected to the progressive movement, which was essentially a Marxist movement. They intentionally took away the opportunity to help the poor in America because they said it's not a matter of charity. That's demeaning. That's insulting to the recipient. It's a matter of justice, and therefore it's the government's job.
Cal, thanks for writing this booklet, and thanks for joining us today.
Thanks very much, Jerry. It's been my pleasure.
Thank you. And I want to close with this thought from Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Thanks so much for joining us.
There are so many falsehoods and misunderstandings about what the Bible actually teaches about economic issues and justice. And with our government creeping ever closer to socialism, it's never been more important for Christians to have a solid grasp on what God really says. As you've just seen, Dr. Cal Beisner is perhaps the foremost evangelical theologian in the world on these issues. And he's written the new booklet called Social Justice, How Good Intentions Undermine Justice and Gospel. We want to send that booklet to you as our way of saying thank you for your generous donation of any amount to the ongoing work of our ministry. To receive yours, simply write to us at Box 6053, Albert Lea, Minnesota 56007, or call toll-free 877-942-7677, or go online to truthinaction.org. In this booklet, Cal Beisner, who is the founder of the Cornwall Alliance for the Stewardship of Creation, shatters the myths of social justice while handling these issues with great compassion and biblical accuracy. How do you respond when someone asks you about social justice? Do you know what to say? Do you know what the Bible says about it? To hear some people speak today, you could almost get the impression that Jesus was a socialist. We know the early church pooled their resources in order to give to those among them who were less fortunate. So what does that mean for us today? Does the Bible teach that government should enforce fairness by spreading the wealth around? This booklet is extremely helpful and timely, and will equip you to answer those questions. Many Christian churches, even though they're well-intentioned, are being drawn into an unbiblical agenda. You'll want a copy of Social Justice for yourself, as well as for your pastor, Sunday school teacher, and other leaders you know. This is the final week we'll be offering this on the program, so don't miss it. Contact us with your generous donation of any amount, and we'll send you Social Justice, How Good Intentions Undermine Justice and Gospel by E. Calvin Beisner right away. Again, simply write to Box 6053, Albert Lea, Minnesota 56007, or call toll-free 877-942-7677, or go online to truthinaction.org and request your copy of Social Justice.
Thanks so much for your ongoing support of Truth in Action Ministries. We live in a day of intense spiritual deception, and this ministry aims to cut through it all and proclaim the truth of God's Word as it applies to every facet of life. And we're very grateful for your generous donations and your prayers for this ministry. And don't forget to contact us for your copy of Dr. Beisner's Social Justice. And may God bless you as you do.
And may God bless America.
A video of today's program is available on DVD for your gift to this ministry of any amount. So please call, write, or log on to our website today. Next week on Kennedy Classics.
Motherhood is a very significant profession.
So I began to pray a very, very bold prayer. Just called God. Just do whatever it takes to bring our prodigal son to you.
That's next week. This has been a production of Truth in Action Ministries.